Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast. Well, as many of you are aware, as Mark has been telling us for quite a while now, the Jewish month of Elul begins at sundown tonight. And I just want to share a little bit about the biblical meaning for this being a special month. And if we could have that first slide up there. The biblical meaning for Elul derives from the fact that Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, is right at the end of Elul. So Leviticus 23 and verse 24 says, "Tell the people of Israel, in the seventh month, the first day of the month, is to be for you a day of complete rest for remembering, a holy convocation announced with blasts on the shofar." So obviously the question comes to mind of remembering what? Well, lots of things. Our dependence of God, His awesome nature, His commandments, remembering whether we've kept them over the past year. So Rosh Hashanah involves serious introspection. And it begins the 10 days of awe leading up to the next appointed time, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And when the temple was standing, that atonement was made for the entire nation of Israel, which enabled God's presence to dwell in the midst of Israel for another year without consuming the people. But God knew that for the atonement to be meaningful to the people, they had to be aware of their need for atonement. That meant that they had to have contrite hearts before Him and being willing to be shown what needed to be changed, what was displeasing to the Lord in actions, in words, and in attitudes, and being willing to strive to make those changes with God's help. So the 10 days in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur came to be called the days of awe. Days to come before God with a contrite heart and ask Him what needs to change. Where am I falling short? Where is their sin? Where is their iniquity? And to do teshuvah, repentance, to turn from sin to God. So that when Yom Kippur came, there would be a sense of gratitude. Oh, all that was taken away. And then in a very typical Jewish rabbinical way, the rabbis expanded the 10 days to include the 30 days of the month of Elul before that, adding up with 40 days from the beginning of Elul to Yom Kippur. So those days are seen as days of introspection traditionally. Now, referring to those who have put their trust in Yeshua's atoning sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10 says this, "We have been separated for God and made holy once and for all through the offering of Yeshua the Messiah's body." So we've been made holy, we've been separated once and for all, right? So are these 40 days relevant to those who put their trust in Yeshua's atoning sacrifice? Well, for me and most of you, I'm sure when you first put your trust in His sacrifice and made Him Lord, it was a life-changing teshuva. It's a life-changing repentance and turn. How many had a life-changing experience with that. And it's turning from sin, from the ways of the world, turning to God. And I am so thankful whenever I think back about what I used to be like, BY, before Yeshua, how I thought, my selfish priorities, my fears, my confusion, the so many foolish decisions I made, the ways I gave access to Satan that I know now that were just so foolish, the ways I hurt people, and how when I turned, my spirit came alive. My spirit was dead, and my greatest desire became to serve God. But Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And the way I understand this is that the Scriptures is teaching that first teshuvah, that first turning, was not the end. It was the beginning of a lifelong process of being conformed to the image of Yeshua. How many can agree with me on that? It was great to happen, but that was just the beginning. And we're to be made like him, and I don't know about you, but I have a long way to go. Anybody else here have a long way to go to be like Yeshua? Yes. So there's a great need for periodic teshuva in our lives. And I believe that's why the 10 days are relevant to us today. And in preparing for today, I've learned that the 30 days can also be relevant for us today to recognize those ungodly attitudes like fear and bitterness and doubt, pride, laziness, distractions, days of being intentionally contrite, humble enough to hear the Holy Spirit and to do teshuva and repent, and to ask forgiveness from God and forgiveness from other people when we need to. So how do you do it? How do you do teshuva? Well, first step is to pray for revelation of what needs to change, like actions. Do you need to stop going to certain places, to certain websites, to certain TV shows, or inactions? Do you need to get your Bible out more frequently? Or do you need to apologize to someone? Words that you're prone to let slip out. Attitudes towards God or other people that are ungodly. Beliefs and doubts. So how are those things revealed to us? Well, Romans 3:20 says what the Torah or the law really does is show people how sinful they are. One of the primary purposes of God's word is to reveal sin, including ungodly attitudes. And then, after that first step, what do you do with it? Well, in John 16, verse 7, Yeshua said, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Who is the Helper? Anybody know? The Holy Spirit, the Ruach. And then in verse 8, it tells us what he does. And some people think of this as like just to the world because it says the world, but it's also for us. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin. So it's God's Spirit and his Word. Do you see that? The Spirit and the Word working together that brings revelation and conviction. And once you recognize and are convicted that something needs to change, you need to apply the R's. I've talked about the R's many times, but I'll just go through them real quickly here. Take responsibility for what you need to change. Repent. Receive God's forgiveness. Renounce those things. Remove any associated spirits. Resist their return and refill with the Holy Spirit. And finally, renew your mind by staying connected with Yeshua, the true vine. In John 16, verse 33, he says this, "I've said these things to you so that united with me you may have shalom. In the world you have tsuris or troubles, but be brave, for I have conquered or overcome the world." Other translations of this phrase, "united with me" is "in me," but I like "united with me" because it really gives you a sense of what does it mean to be in him. It's like a physical location, but united with him, connected with him. "You're not able to overcome the world. I'm not able to overcome the world," which is temptation and our flesh, "but Yeshua dwelling in us will overcome the world." He's alive, and he can help you overcome the world. And how do you connect? How do you stay connected? Reading, studying, and meditating on the Word, obeying it, worship, prayer, listening, and fellowship. It's not rocket science. It's the basics. It's the basic. So the 30 days of Elul plus the 10 days of awe are God's appointed time to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work of conforming you to the image of Yeshua. And in studying for today, the Ruach revealed to me a little bit more of his purposes for the 40 days. Started with the Jewish tradition holding that on Rosh Hashanah, God is revealed as the king. Well, where did that come from? Well, it's important to see him as king, because when we see him as king, that's when we experience the fear of God. And according to the Bible, the fear of God is what? The beginning of wisdom. Right. So, Rosh Hashanah is associated with God being the king for several reasons. First, because typically in ancient Israel, the sound of the shofar was heard at the coronation of kings. And so we blow the shofar to coronate, to crown the Lord as the king of the universe. And secondly, Jewish tradition says that between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, or at Rosh Hashanah, God created the universe starting then. So it was the day that he began his reign as king of the universe. And the shofar on Rosh Hashanah and any time is to awaken us to the consciousness that he is the king. So I've got something here from Rabbi Schnur Zalman, who was the founder of Chabad. Chabad is the largest ultra-Orthodox Jewish group. He taught that just before Rosh Hashanah, during the month of Elul, the king, the Lord, is in the field. So according to him, the king will be in the field starting this evening. So what's the spiritual significance of the king being in the field? Well, Rabbi Zalman taught that the king, God, is usually in his palace. And like an earthly king, we have to dress up, travel to the palace, use the right protocol, get past the king's servants to have an audience with him. But when the king is in the field, it means God is more accessible. He's among us. It's easy to communicate with him. So it's a very insightful teaching. But you know what? As I prayed about the king being in the field, the Holy Spirit revealed something very, very different about the king being in the field. First of all, who's the king? Yeshua. Matthew and Timothy record Yeshua's king. Revelation 19 says this, on his robe and on his thigh he has a name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will be king over all the earth. So, is our king more accessible during Elul because he's in the field? John 14, verse 20 says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Can't be any more accessible than that, folks. Being right in us during Elul and during every other month. And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says this, therefore let us confidently approach the throne from which God gives grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. So for believers in the Messiah, we should be confident that we can go to him anytime. We don't have to travel. We don't have to dress up. We don't have to get past the servants. We can talk to him anytime. Agreed? So I can see how those who don't know the Messiah would think that when the king in the field, he's more accessible. But if you know the Messiah already, he's always accessible. But, and here's where I got some unexpected insight in this. Our Messiah, and you'll realize this right away, often spoke about himself, the king, being in the field. Think about that. How many parables are about him being in the field? Right? He talked about what he, the king, does in the field. Now, in Hebrew, the word for field is sadeh, and it can be a field of wheat, you know, like what probably comes to all of our minds, but it can also be an orchard or a vineyard. It's the field. So in John 15, Yeshua gives us a field parable about a vineyard. Verse 1, I am the real vine, and my Father is the gardener. So if Yeshua the king is the real vine, how often is he in the field? All the time. So we can connect with him all the time. And at this time, what should our connecting be about? Changes he wants to make in our lives. And his Father, as he says in this verse, our Father, your Father, where's he? He's also in the field. And he's the what? The gardener. Well, let's find out what the gardener does. Verse 2. Every branch which is part of me but fails to bear fruit, he, the Father, cuts off. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. So there's two different things actually happening here. Some branches are just plain cut off, and later it talks about them being burned in the fire. But other branches that are producing some fruit, they're pruned to make them bear more fruit. Now, pruning involves cutting off some of the sprouts on a branch, so the remaining sprouts will produce large, healthy, good fruit. These sprouts that are cut away are called suckers because they take up space and nourishment and don't produce any fruit. The pruning removes the suckers, but notice that the suckers are visible. They're visible obstacles to fruit bearing. You see that? So the spiritual interpretation is this. Spiritually pruning means cutting away visible things that make you unfruitful for the kingdom of God. Pruning removes the visible behaviors, attitudes that reduce fruit bearing. So what might some of those things be? Well, foul language, shyness, boasting, ignorance, uncontrollable temper, drunkenness, addictions, smoking, all things that are easily seen by others and by the person who needs pruning, right? Well, Elul and the days of Oz that follow, there are times to yield yourself to God's pruning to deal with ungodly behaviors and attitudes. And in verse 3, Yeshua says, right now, because of the word which I have spoken to you, you are pruned. So again, we see God's word prunes, removes these visible ungodly ways by bringing conviction of your need for pruning. So that's one thing he does in the field. But then he spoke another parable about a sower in the field. And here it is, along with the interpretation which he gives a little bit later in that same in the chapters where this parable is. Mark 14 and verse 3. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And he says later, the Son of Man is the seed sower. The seed is what? God's word. What's the soil? The hearts of people. The world. The hearts of people. Verse 4. As he sowed, some seed fell alongside the path, and the birds came and ate it up. The birds represent Satan stealing the word. Verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky patches where there was not much soil. It sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun rose, verse 6, the young plants were scorched, and since their roots were not deep, they dried up. And later he tells us that the rocky patches represent persecution and trials. People fall away because of the persecution and trials. Verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked it so that it yielded no grain. And the thorns, he says, are, anybody know? Nobody knows? Cares and pleasures of this world. In verse 8, but other seed fell into rich soil and produced grain. It sprouted and grew and yielded a crop 30, 60, even 100 times what was sown. So just expand on the parable a little bit. Yeshua is the king in the field, and he is also the nourisher of the plants. He feeds our spirits with God's word to make us grow, right? So God's word both feeds and prunes. Yeshua is also the harvester. And when the seed has brought forth fruit and the fruit is ripe, he harvests it by bringing people into the kingdom of God. But here's the one part of the parable that the Spirit wanted me to focus on. Yeshua and the Holy Spirit also remove weeds, which here are thorns, of the cares and pleasures of this world that choke the plant and prevent it from bearing fruit. Now, weeding is often called cultivating. So Yeshua is a nourisher, a pruner, and a cultivator. Now, he can't just cut off the visible thorn bushes, because what will happen if you just cut off the thorns above the ground? They'll come right back. Right. The thorns have to be pulled out by the roots. And what happens if you leave a little bit of the root in there? It'll just come right back. So you have to get it all. And also, what happens when you're trying to pull up thorns to the good plants around the thorns? What can happen to them? They can be damaged. Unless you're very careful in pulling up the weeds, you can damage the plants. So there's a little bit more here to weed pulling. Also, notice that all the other gardening tasks going on in the field deal with visible things. Sowing, feeding, pruning, harvesting. But the roots of the thorn bushes are what? They're invisible. Don't even know where they are and how deep they go. So here's what the Ruach revealed to me through this tradition of the king in the field. He wants to reveal and remove invisible but harmful spiritual roots from your life during these next 40 days. Invisible to other people, but here's the really tough part. Invisible to yourself. Do you think you could have something that you don't even realize you have? That's a spiritual root? Yeah. Yes. And they're called roots because just like roots of weeds in your garden, they're invisible, they're hard to see, and they're hard to dig out, and you have to get them all out, or they'll come back, and you got to be careful because you could damage yourself or whatever, the other plant, trying to dig them out. So what's the value of adding the month of Elul to the days of awe? The Spirit revealed to me that there are harmful spiritual roots that are especially hard to discover and remove. And that's why we need a little more time for them. And he showed me that he will be working, giving special grace during Elul to reveal these invisible, hard-to-find spiritual roots, which require additional time to be revealed and removed. So, what does he mean? I asked him that question. What does he mean by hard to discover and remove spiritual roots? Well, there's a whole category of spiritual roots that have got the word self in front of them. Self-roots, let's call them. There's self-unforgiveness. There's self-bitterness, self-hatred, self-rejection, self-doubt, self-deception, self-accusation, and low self-esteem. And, of course, all of these are related to shame and guilt. And then there's another category of roots that are hard to remove. And these relate to God, our relationship with God. These are what you would call God roots. And this is, ready for this, because people don't think of it this mode. I've counseled a lot of people who have this unforgiveness of God. Bitterness toward God. Doubt of God. So let's just take a minute and look at the ones with the self in front of them first. The self roots. What dysfunctions have these self roots, what do they cause? What are the manifestations of them? So the way I was led to do this was, you know, we belong to the supporters of the Be in Health ministry. And they have on their website a directory, what's called a roots directory. So in their 25, 30 years experience now, they have been able to associate certain roots with certain diseases that people have come down with. They've been diagnosed with this disease. They discern a lot of times with a word of knowledge that there's a root. They pray for the root, and the disease is healed. So they record it, and they've got this record. So I just went through this directory and looked for the different diseases that have self roots on them. Okay? So now be ready for this. Attention deficit disorder, atherosclerosis, aneurysms, Alzheimer's, addictions, bulimia, brain tumors, bone spurs, blindness, binge shopping and eating, cysts of all kinds, coronary artery disease, color blindness, cirrhosis of the liver, chronic fatigue syndrome, cerebral palsy, celiac, carpal tunnel, candidiasis, which is yeast infections, cancers, skin, prostate, pancreatic, mouth, nose, throat, melanoma, lymphoma, gallbladder, breast, and bone, diabetes, diverticulitis, depression, dementia, endometriosis, eczema, hyperthyroidism, gout, glaucoma, gender identity disorder, gastritis, gallbladder disease. I stopped at G. That's about a quarter of the different diseases that are listed, and all of them have self things as spiritual roots. Is that a shock? Yes. And what are the manifestations of these? Let me just try to describe these a little bit, these specific kinds of roots. Self-unforgiveness. You can't forgive yourself for something you've done or something you should have done but didn't do. You hurt someone or you ruined an opportunity for yourself. Self-unforgiveness usually results in guilt and shame. Self-bitterness. Unforgiveness of self usually leads to resentment of self and anger at self, which are both part of bitterness. And bitterness can lead to doing things that cause lots of harm, like addictions or not taking care of yourself or not making time for rest. And they can lead to the next one, which is self-hatred. When it gets to self-hatred, it's a little bit different. It's not about what you did or didn't do. It's about who you are. You hate yourself. Now, that can be caused by some way in which you fail to, like, it's unforgiveness, self-unforgiveness, or bitterness. But it can also be caused by those who are supposed to show you love being critical of you, demanding, abusive, putting you down all the time. Self-hatred, this is a biggie, is the spiritual root of autoimmune diseases, like Sue was up here last week talking about. MS is an autoimmune disease where the immune system attacks the body. And you can see, you know, how this works in spiritual logic. If you hate yourself, your immune system says, oh, you hate yourself, I'm going to destroy you, and begins to work against your body. Self-hatred is very, very dangerous. Self-rejection. Now, this is not caused by what you've done, but by who you are. And this is very prevalent in our culture today because our culture demands people look a certain way. And not many of us look that way. And so we reject ourselves. We don't want to look that way. That's self-rejection. It may be because of your looks. It could be because of your size, height, weight. Could be because of your hair. Could be your personality. But you reject yourself. Self-doubt. Self-doubt is usually caused by failure to accomplish something important. So you're afraid you failed again and you avoid stepping out in faith. And of course, all of these are things that you haven't forgiven yourself for. Now, how do you know if you have these roots in your life? Well, I talk to myself. Any of you talk to yourselves? Do you ever catch yourself talking to yourself? We have self-talk, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what our self-talk is, to listen to it. Here's an example. Anybody ever say this? I'm so stupid. I messed up again. I'll never be any good. I'm such a jerk. I wish I were different. Anybody else willing to admit to doing those things? That's not humility, okay? There's a difference between humility, admitting you're wrong and repenting, and being down on yourself for who you are or what you've done. Because we all screw up all the time, and we all need to forgive ourselves. And I just had some interesting examples of that. I think the Lord made these happen in the last couple of days. I just kept doing things that were so dumb, I couldn't believe it. And they could have caused a big problem. One of them was about paying a bill, which we try to pay a bill out of an account that's in Diane's name. So I filled out everything and put it in the envelope, sealed the envelope, put it in our mailbox to go out. And then I was just about to go to sleep and realized, I think I signed that. This was a check that only Diane could sign. So I went and I got it out, and I just put it aside till the morning. And I thought, okay, so in the morning we'll just get another check, and she can sign it. And in the morning I opened the envelope and looked at it. Nobody had signed it. It's like, duh. And you know what? The Holy Spirit rescues me very frequently because I tend to do stuff like that. But, you know, I did that. I can laugh about it now. You know what that means? I forgave myself. We need to forgive ourselves. So how do you deal with these self roots? And like I said, they often result in shame and guilt and a guilty conscience. Well, God forgives you for all your failures and sins when you repent. Everybody agree with that? And ask that Yeshua's sacrifice repay your penalty. But have you forgiven yourself, is the question. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it says this, and I don't think most people realize this, then how much more the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God as a sacrifice without blemish, will purify our conscience from works that lead to death so that we can serve the living God. What does your conscience do? It convicts you of sin, makes you feel guilty or ashamed if you've done something wrong. But once you repent, what's supposed to happen to your conscience? What does Yeshua say? What does it say Yeshua does for your conscience? Cleanses your conscience. So that shame and that guilt over what you did is not supposed to hang around for the rest of your life. But most people just say, oh, that's normal. It's normal. I did something wrong. So I just have to carry that with me the rest of my life. Well, you're denying what Yeshua came for and what he suffered and died for. So if you have guilt and shame associated with self-bitterness and self-hatred, you need to receive the fullness of Yeshua's conscience cleansing work to forgive yourself. So that's one of the hard roots to find. The second kind of roots that are difficult to see are relative to your relationship with God. Now, it's easy to recognize unforgiveness and bitterness toward other people. Here's the way to do it. Imagine yourself having fun with people you love, having a great time. Who would you not want to see walk in the door? Think about that. If there's somebody you would not want to see walk in the door, you've probably got some unforgiveness or bitterness toward that person. Okay? But that's relatively easy. It's harder to recognize unforgiveness and bitterness toward God. It's covered up by feelings of love, fear of God, and just thinking that that can't be right. But why would there be unforgiveness and bitterness toward God? Well, if you suffered some loss, some really difficult trial, some abuse, some sickness, some injury, and you blame God for it, you can have unforgiveness, resentment, anger, bitterness toward God. Or, if you're unhappy with who you are, you can have bitterness toward God for how he made you. So how do you deal with this? Well, you need to believe Romans 8:28. Furthermore, we know that God causes everything to work together for good, for the good of those who love God and are called in accordance with his purpose. How many love God here? If you love God, how he made you, all you've gone through are working together for what? Your good. So you need to repent of any unforgiveness or resentment or anger or bitterness toward God because of your lot in life. And of course, you need to remove these spirits by the power of Yeshua's name. So this is a lot of important conforming to the image of Yeshua. And that's what I saw. The additional days of Elul are there to deal with these hidden things. Just remember this. God doesn't play games. He wants you to know about these things if they're causing harm in your life and deal with them. He loves to see you bearing fruit. And he wants the things that are blocking and stopping the fruit to be dealt with and removed. I also love to see fruit. And I have to say, just as a word of encouragement, I have seen so much good fruit in many of you in these last couple of months, especially as we went through the challenging days of the move and the challenging days of adjusting to life here without our own building. I've seen the fruit of patience, of sacrifice, of giving each other grace, of forgiveness, of love and joy and kindness. And God has seen that fruit too, and he's saying, well done, good and faithful servants. That's to you. Enter into the joy of your master. Thank you, Lord. You can thank him because he's saying that. I really believe he's saying that. So many of you, and even with the women's retreat, you know, I read a list. There was like 48 people who went. It seemed like most of the people who went were in the list of people to be thanked. So there's so much of fruit, and I just believe that there's going to be more of pulling up of the roots and getting them out here. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for always being in the field, always being accessible to us. Give us confidence to come boldly to your throne of grace. We thank you for being the gardener who prunes us, Father, and we yield to your pruning to remove those things that keep us from being fruitful that are visible. And we thank you also, Lord, that you are the cultivator, the root finder, the root remover. And thank you, Lord, that you can let us know about those roots that we are blind to. You can reveal them to us, and you can enable us to deal with them. And so we just thank you for that revealing power, and we ask specifically, Lord, that you would reveal to us any hidden roots that you want us to deal with, both the roots with the self in front of them, Father, and the roots in our relationship to you, if there's any unforgiveness or bitterness, Father. During this month of Elul, reveal these, Father. Reveal what is causing any shame or guilt. Reveal what's causing any of those diseases that I listed or the others that are in that list, and any dysfunction. And so, Father, I just pray for us right now that you'd enable us to hear our own self-talk, and that would help us to identify whether some of these roots are there in us. And maybe some of us have realized that right now, so we're just going to pray through them. We take responsibility for any of the self-roots you've revealed even today, self-unforgiveness, self-anger, self-resentment, self-hatred, self-bitterness, self-rejection, self-doubt, self-accusation, self-deception, and low self-esteem. We take responsibility for them. We take responsibility for any roots of unforgiveness and resentment and anger or bitterness toward God. We forgive ourselves, and we forgive God. Just put your hand on yourself and say, self, I forgive you. You are human. You have screwed up, but you are forgiven. God has forgiven you, and I forgive you. Right now, whatever that was for. And then just raise your hand to the Lord. Lord, I repent of accusing you of doing things to me that were harmful. I repent, O Lord. You say that all things work together for good. Help me to believe that, Lord. We repent of not forgiving you. We forgive you, O God, where we've held something against you. We forgive you for any losses that we have suffered, O God. We forgive you for things that have happened to us that have been harmful, hurtful. We forgive you, Father. We need to stop blaming you. We receive your forgive you, Miss Father. And we ask you to count Yeshua's sacrifice to pay the penalty for our unforgiveness of ourselves and of you. So we receive your forgiveness right now. Just take the load away, Father. Cleanse our conscience, we pray. That's your promise. Cleanse our conscience. We are not guilty anymore. We receive your forgiveness, and we renounce all of these roots. We renounce them. We command all the spirits associated with these to leave us right now in the name of Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua, every spirit of self-stuff, every spirit of accusation of God, we just command those things to leave right now in the name of Yeshua. Help us resist their return, Lord, and refill us with your Ruach, with your Spirit. And now finally, Lord, as we wrap up here, we pray for healing for any diseases, maybe that I read there, but there's another three times that many that are associated with, are caused with these spiritual roots. We pray for a supernatural healing touch right now upon anyone who is suffering from any of those things. And even if we don't know that it's something that's caused by the self stuff, right now, Father, we pray for healing to just come upon us. Come upon us right now in the name of Yeshua. Anything that's a result of a visible spiritual root and of these hidden spiritual roots, we ask for your healing touch, O God. And we thank you, Lord, that you are Adonai Rapha, the Lord who heals us. Thank you, Lord. Touch us and heal us. Touch us and heal us. And we just commit these next 40 days to you, Father. It's about fasting, but fasting with a purpose, Father. This is the purpose, Lord. The purpose is to draw closer to you, to be more like you. And we commit these days to you and ask you to move mightily in our lives.
And we thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.